We are here to celebrate Christmas. Amen?
Amen.
We're here to prepare our hearts to celebrate the first coming of Jesus and to anticipate his return. There's something special about the Christmas story. In the Christmas story, we see redemption, restoration, rejoicing, and we see fulfillment. We see the idea of shalom embodied in the Christian or the Christmas story. So for the sake of Christmas tradition, let's read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Luke writes, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Something is happening here. Something huge is taking place. There is a shift that's occurring. But what is this shift? Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When we look at Luke chapter 2, we see the beginning of this great shift. We see the reason we celebrate this season. But what is it about Jesus? How exactly is Jesus, this little baby that's born in such a humble way, wrapped not in royal robes as a king would be expected to be wrapped, but wrapped rather in strips of cloth? How is Jesus important? How is Jesus the reason for this season? The answer to this question lies in the reasons why Jesus came to the world. So as we reflect on the first coming of Jesus, and we prepare for the second coming of Jesus, let me give you 10 reasons why Jesus came to earth. First, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Second, Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. As we see in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me," that's a key, "whoever believes in me," Jesus says, "may not remain in darkness." Third, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 tells us, we see the words of Jesus, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Fourth, Jesus came to give eternal life. This is a well-known verse, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus, number 5, came to bear witness to the truth. In John 18, verse 37, he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Number 6, Jesus came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This is my favorite verse from Paul, and one in which he and I are going to have a discussion when we meet in the kingdom, where Paul says, "Of whom I am the foremost." Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Number 7, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, John writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Amen to that. Number 8, Jesus came to reveal his glory. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Number 9, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And number 10, Jesus came to fulfill the law. In Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What do we do with all this? How do we handle this shift? What does this mean for us? Well, I think we can find our answer to understanding this shift in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17, where Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" Here's the basic idea of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 10. All right? God had a design, and it was perfect, And it was beautiful. And it worked amazingly because God made it. And in that perfect design, he put people. With this perfect idea of free will, that we can make choices about how we're going to live life. We can choose to obey or we can choose to disobey. Well, guess what we did? We chose to disobey. Anytime we make a choice that is in violation of God's perfect design, that is called sin. And when we sin, that separates us from fellowship, from a deep relationship with our Creator. And it sends us into this spiral of brokenness. And in that brokenness, we try and find a way out. We try so many different things, whether it's relationships or alcohol or drugs or whatever the case might be, a variety of world religions. We just keep trying to do things and trying to do things. The Old Testament shows us time and time again of people trying to do things to break out of the cycle of brokenness. But the problem is we just keep falling right back into it. We just keep falling right back into it. Well, there's an answer. There is a way out of this cycle of brokenness. And Jesus gives us that answer. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." We just read about what the gospel is in Romans chapter 10, right? Jesus, whom we are celebrating tonight, whom we're celebrating tomorrow, even in the face of all the cool Christmas presents that you're going to receive, watching the grandkids and the kids open up their presents, maybe from Santa, maybe from you, and enjoying this time together as family, ultimately the focus is Jesus. Right? This word becoming flesh and walking among us, living a sinless life, a life that we could never live. We just can't do it. And ultimately paying the price that we can't afford to pay. There's a great philosopher who said, when we sin one time against our Creator, we have created this infinite debt that we can't pay back because we are finite creatures. And the only way that an infinite debt can be paid off is an infinite being has to pay that debt. Being finite, we can't do it. So, what's the solution? God provides a solution in Jesus. Jesus being the God-man, the infinite being who can then sacrifice himself, who can be our scapegoat, takes on the entirety of the sin of the world on his shoulders and goes to the cross to pay the price for us. Amen. Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the worst, let me tell you. You can argue with me all day long, but I promise you I'm the worst. All right? Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. To repent means you do a 180. If you've ever served in the military or done any law enforcement type work, this is an about face. Which means you're going in one direction, about face, you turn around, you go in the other direction. And that other direction is straight to the cross, straight to Jesus. When we repent and we believe the gospel, we are restored to God's perfect design. We are restored to a perfect relationship with God. But that's not the end of the story. Because in all of this that Jesus did, paying the price for our sin, 3 days after he died, he rose again, providing an avenue for us to also be resurrected to eternal life. And that's awesome. He gives us an avenue to be able to be resurrected to eternal life. Life that's eternal begins the moment you believe and it lasts forever. Amen? All right. Jesus lays out in Mark chapter 1, the requirements for salvation. Very, very simple. Repent, believe. That's it. There's no ritual that we have to go through. There's no water that we have to go through. There's no religious phrasing that we have to recite. There's no prayer that we have to, that is like a magic formula that saves us. Jesus says, repent and believe. That's so simple. This poor old kid from Southeast Missouri can handle it. When we fulfill these requirements, these qualifications for salvation, at the moment we repent and we believe, we are adopted as children of God. We are then co-heirs of the kingdom right alongside Jesus. Do you believe? Have you repented and do you believe? Here in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing Silent Night. We're going to light some candles. And we're low enough in numbers. When we do this, I want everybody to come up front. We'll line up across the front. I think that'd be really cool. Okay? We'll do it that way. But before we do that, I want to offer a moment of celebration. If in this moment you are believing for the first time, I invite you to stand. So often we try to hide this with the cliche, every eye closed, every head bowed. And of course, you know, if you've ever heard that phrasing, you're the one in the back going, who's poking their head up? Who's raising their hand? Oh man, this isn't a time to hide. This is a time for celebration. Amen. Before tonight, if you have not repented and believed in the gospel, but tonight you are choosing to do this, you are acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, stand. If you've already done that, you can stay seated. If you're not ready to do that, you can stay seated. All right? I just wanted to give us an opportunity for celebration. All right. So in this moment, I want us to work our way to the front. And we're going to conclude this time together with lighting of candles and singing Silent Night. And Dwight, would you do me a favor and remain in the back until everybody gets up here? Then we'll cut the lights.